And if you're not familiar with the format of Joy of the Lord on Mondays, we go through the steps, and we like to make sure that everyone understands that as wonderful as the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous is, which is the grandfather of all recovery programs and its basic teachings and its principles, that everything that was provided in the 12 steps that was written down by Bill and Bob and the 100 souls that started the Alcoholics Anonymous movement can be found in scriptures. So the sources that were used in the big book include 1 Corinthians, the book of James, Psalms, Proverbs. So everything that you're going to hear tonight comes from the Word. And this is a particularly great evening because tonight's the night where we tell everybody about step two. There we go. Good. Came to believe in a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, how many of you out there have experience with steps or are aware of the steps? Okay, so we got a pretty good crowd of people who are familiar with the steps. We know that step one, we were powerless over our sinful nature and alcohol and drugs and whatever particular malady you want to throw on yourself. And our lives have become unmanageable. So here we are in the first step, and we make that in January. January is the first month, and now we're in second step because it's February in the second month. And we do that all the way through the year. And step two is came to believe in a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. So when we look at powerlessness, and while I'm on that thought, can we give some props to our man Shane who sang such wonderful songs today on... I bring that up, Shane, because you brought up a very critical word that almost all of us have experienced in our recovery, and that is desperation. Desperation. Just taking a chance for everybody to just recall in their own desperation, in that time in your life where maybe you were like me, where I had drank and used and broken and destroyed so much of my life that there wasn't anything left to break or destroy anymore. I'd even have God out of my life. I cast him out when I was 19 years old. I told him to leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. And I had no idea of the abyss I was walking into. I wasn't conscious of it because I was a full-blown alcoholic and drug addict by that time. And the desperation that came upon me was a desperation that was offered to me in terms of an ultimatum. And the ultimatum was, hey, either you quit drinking or you're fired. How do you want to do it? And now, I thought about it for a while, and I said, I do want to keep my job because I don't have any financial support other than the job I have right now. And I've got a wife and a 3-month-old child at home, and she's a stay-at-home mom. And if I don't choose recovery, then I don't have any answers on how to support a family anymore. And I was angry and mad enough to think about it for a second and say, I got to keep my job, so I guess I'll take recovery. But that desperation that I had then was a physical desperation. It was an ego desperation. It was a desperation of convenience. It was a desperation of common sense, if you want to call it that, or in my case, because of my background, a matter of survival instinct. Sure, I'll take recovery. I'll take that. And I'll get to keep my job. And then the talons of that offer came from my boss upon my return after 30 days was, if I see in any of your expense reports that you've been drinking, if you've been taking your clients drinking, if you've got any paraphernalia in your car that gives me evidence that you were drinking, if you have any receipts that you were drinking, if you have any visible, observable means of showing me that you've been drinking, you are fired and you're never coming back. You're never coming back. So the desperation of convenience presented itself to me once again. And the ego said, okay, I can do this. Maybe they'll forget about it in time. But fear had set in. And that's what started me. I was introduced to Alcoholics Anonymous. And I started going to meetings. And I saw the 12 steps. But I didn't have the kind of desperation that we see in Mark 10, verse 52, that's up there right now. And the blind man said to him, Master, let me receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, if I was to say this as he probably said it, I would be screaming at the top of my lungs. Sweat would be rolling on down my face. I would be on my hands and knees. I would have my face in the dirt and my arm reaching up to him like this. I wouldn't be standing at a podium reading this to you if I had the desperation that blind man had. That desperation is also echoed in Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. As Jesus and his disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road, and when they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us! Shh, be quiet! The crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us! And when Jesus heard them, he stopped and he called, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said, we want to see. Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes. Instantly, they could see. Then they followed him. That's spiritual desperation. That's different than ego desperation. That's spiritual desperation. That's the depravity of knowing that without the living God in us, we are condemned to a life of everlasting darkness. Hell is not a place that's lit up and has all these flames and rockets and incredible heat waves and all the ridiculous ego-based notions that man would have about what hell is. Hell, as Scripture would tell us, is absolute darkness, the absence of light, the absence of sound, the absence of temperature. It is the absence and the knowing that we will never see, feel, hear the living God. For eternity, we will languish in darkness alone for eternity. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about that kind of spiritual depravity. And when we come to Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or any recovery house you can think of, what we're thinking about in step two is returning ourselves to sanity. Return ourselves to right thinking. Where were we when we got here? Anyone? You remember how insane life used to be? That's why we go to meetings constantly. That's why we come to our church services. And that's why we're reminded on a weekly basis, sometimes on a daily basis, of what it was like before we got here. I don't know about you guys, but I was insane. I was insane. And the first realization of insanity is the complete absence of God in my life. The complete absence of Christ's influence in my life. Insane is my ego telling God at 19 years old, leave me alone. And I was yelling at him, swearing at him, like the blind man who screams, I just want to receive my sight. I find it interesting that Scriptures goes around and looks at people who are blind. That is probably the greatest metaphor for the absence of not having Christ in your life, for not having a living God in your life. Blindness. I don't know if any of you have had the misfortune of having your eyes taped closed because they needed to heal. I don't know if any of you have ever spent time in darkness, utter darkness. It's a different kind of terror. We are so dependent upon our eyesight for everything that we do, what we measure, what's appealing to us, what's distracting to us. What is terrible to see? What is hideous? What is evil? We see that all through our eyes. We hear things, we smell things, we taste, we feel, but first and foremost, we see. And what is the one thing today that we cannot see in its physical presence, as the Scriptures would have it? We can't see God. We have to believe that there's a God. We have to have hope that there's a God. And that's the spiritual principle of the second step. Hope. Christ came to us as a sign from the Most High God that I love you, I forgive you, and I am going to provide you hope. Hope for a life that is completely useless without me. I forgive you. Come on to me. There is no sin you can commit that would keep me from loving you. The only thing that prevents you from loving me unconditionally, and the best way I can explain it to you, he says, through the Scriptures, is blindness. Blindness. And back in the day, there was only one thing worse than blindness. And that was leprosy. You were cast away. You were a beggar. You were filth. There was no room for you in any civilized area or occupied population. You're cast off to the side. And you know something? We don't care. We don't care that you're blind. We don't care. We don't care. We don't care. I'm going to go rocketing through our screen here. Take me to the second one, Mark, or the third one, please. Slide 3. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 3:6 tells us, now that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. We are now competent. What does that mean, competent? Well, that means that you're capable. That means that you're mature in your way. That means, first and foremost, you're of sound mind. You are of sound mind. And it's funny, the one thing that I took on immediately at 8 years old was alcohol, because I did not like my life. I didn't like anything around my life. And it was a great escape for me. I was not of a sound mind. I was not competent. I was awkward and knocked around. I was not happy. I was in tough shape. Go ahead and go to 4. Step 2 is a step of hope. It is a clear statement that our insane behavior and feelings can be healed. It means our right thinking can return to normal. Normal. I've heard it in the room so many times. I could buy you a steak dinner on the top of the Mark Hopkins with every time I've heard the word normal or normies. I just want to be normal. What about those normies out there? Those people that can have a glass of wine at dinner and take a couple sips off of it and leave the glass full and go on to the next event, a pitcher of beer at a softball game, and guy can have half a beer and leave the pitcher. That's insane. Huh? That's insane. For us, that's insane. No, we want to be normal. We want to do everything we can to be normal. And here's our promise of hope to be normal. All right? Hope is rooted in a solid reality. This is the solid reality, that Jesus Christ, our higher power, our loving Lord, wants us to live in the hope that comes from truly knowing He is there for us in our midst of our worst trials. Our worst trials, guys. I'm not talking about scratching the fender. I'm not talking about, you know, missing a deadline at work. I'm talking about knocked down, drag out, hurt bad. It could be physical. It could be on us. We could be with disease. We could be with diabetes. We could be with cancer. We could be with a variety of those afflictions that happen to our health. What about our mind? Back to the drugs and alcohol, or the porn, or the gambling, or pick one. We got them all. There's no monopoly on these things. We have them all. And now what? Are we of our right mind? No, we're not there. Have we even thought about God lately? Have we thought about God? I mean, here you are. Can you remember the time you came into the rooms? Were you spiritually desperate enough to say, I'm powerless over my affliction and my life is unmanageable? And then you get a sponsor. Are you powerless enough? Are you desperate enough to have a sponsor to walk you through the steps? If you're not that desperate, I have great news. We will be here until you are. All right? We will hold the line for you here until you are. Because ego and pride will take you out just like it took the rest of us out. It's just a matter of time. It's a matter of when, all right? Not how, but when. In the midst of our worst trials, all of us have suffered, or you wouldn't be in this room this evening. All of us have had those trials. And all of us were spiritually desperate enough, I'm sure, to ask God for help. God, help me. God, help me. You may not be the one singing in the choir. You may not even be in the back of the church. You may be outside like I was. And it was just me, a parking lot, and a broken nose. And I was so tired. I was so done. I was so exhausted. God, help me. God, help me. That's all it takes. You guys may remember how Christ hung on a cross, and just before he decided to give final absolution to the human race, they call him the good criminal who said, today I'll be in heaven with you today, take me with you. And Christ said, you're coming with me, you're gone. Because he believed, he had that spiritual desperation. He did not want to be left behind in absolute darkness. When you're there and your mom has been killed in a plane wreck, your dad's died of cirrhosis of the liver and lung cancer, maybe your son's fallen off a cliff 30 feet and he could be dead tonight. Maybe your wife's in a coma and she's, you know, 600 miles away and you get a phone call at 11:30 at night. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about getting the announcement that the husband that you had went out to play poker with his buddies, and the beer and the whiskey was floating around, and he wanted to be a good husband, didn't want to drive to the poker game, so he rode his bike. And at the end of the game, he was so hammered, he decided to get on his bicycle and ride home, only to get run over by his best friend and lose his life that night because his best friend was drunk driving. That's the kind of desperation I'm talking about. I know you know this. I know a lot of you know this. I'm not speaking to any strangers here. Our loving Lord wants us to live in the hope that comes from truly knowing He is there for us in the midst of our worst trials. Is there anyone anywhere else that can make you this promise? In step two, we accept God's power. We've already accepted our powerlessness. All right, I give it up to you. I'm done. I am powerless over this. You got it. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. Well, just like we were kids at the playground with the horizontal ladder, where you take a couple steps up and you're standing there and you reach out and you grab the first rung and then you swing out to the next rung and you swing out to the next rung. And you do this because you can see the next rung. You do this because there's another rung to swing to. Well, here you are on step one, and here's your next rung, step two. But you would be surprised how many of us won't reach for step two because of the God thing. Here in step two, if we are spiritually desperate enough, we will let go of our mistrust in God and begin to lean on God in all our daily activities. We come from all backgrounds. We have made, you know, we might have been raised in a particular religion, a variety of religions. Maybe we weren't raised in any kind of organized religion as a kid growing up. Maybe we didn't go to church. Maybe our folks didn't go to church. Well, I don't know. What we do know is that our distorted way of thinking has undermined our own health, well-being, and spiritual life. Our thinking, the ego thinking, the pride, our thinking is what is in the way. And that's what gets in the way in step two. The concept of a power greater than ourselves restoring us to sanity. We all deal with the fight on a daily basis between ego and spirituality. Every day it's a knockdown, drag-out fight. We can wake up in the morning, hit our knees. Thank you, Jesus, God, I'm in my home, in my bed. My wife, my kids, my house, my job, my car. Thank you for breakfast, coffee at Starbucks. Thank you, God. I'm going to work. You sucker, cut me off in freeway like that. I'll kill you. What is that? Is that us? And that's on a good morning, right? That's on a good morning. Come on now. We know that our distorted way of thinking is what undermines our health and well-being. All right, the next one. When we take step two, we are finally allowing God free access to all parts of our thinking, feeling, and being. All we were doing was being willing enough to let him take those parts. We admit that in spite of how successful or smart we are in certain parts of our lives, we need God to meet our deepest needs in all parts of our lives. All parts. I am convinced that God will meet me wherever I ask him to meet me, at whatever level of consciousness I can be. Whether I'm driving down Highway 101 at 3:00 in the morning to get to Banning, California, because my wife is on an ICU right now, and I don't know if she's going to make it tomorrow morning, and I still got 5 kids at home out of the 7 that are there, God met me on 101. It was just him and me. Once in a while, he'd send a trucker by just to make sure I was still awake and I could follow him. But he was right there with me. He never left me. I knew he was with me. And what was the conversation? Come on. You can't be doing this. I know you didn't set this up for me and Julia to be married so she could punch out and I'm doing 5 kids. I'm raising 5 kids. That wasn't the plan, was it? after Tom, after Mom, after Dad? Was that the plan? No, I know. I know. This is where you're going to demonstrate your power. This is where you're going to show the planet that you are alive and well. This is where you're going to show me, Lord. This is where you're going to show me. This is where you're going to show me. And I showed up, and she was still alive. And she was plugged in like an amplifier at a rock concert, but she was breathing. And I had her medevaced out of there in 7 days. And my bride is alive and well today. And I still raised 5 kids. But I had help. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. All right, let's go to the next one, Mark. Step two. When we take step two, we begin to view life from a different perspective. Hey, we're sober. I don't know about you guys, but by the time I was at step two, I might have had an easy 180 days, maybe, you know, 4 months maybe. I had a lot of not having a drink of beer or otherwise, even that other funny stuff. None of the funny stuff. We realize that we don't have to rely on ourselves to run everything for everybody. You know what I mean? Anyone relate to that one? Tap the brakes, Turbo. What's going on? You don't have to do that anymore. What a relief. I don't know about you guys. I felt relief. I felt relief. And what was this? I wasn't drinking, which means I wasn't getting yelled at too bad at home anymore. My kids loved me and would run up to me, and we'd play, and I'd have a lot more tolerance and patience for them. But what else was going on? The fuse was lit spiritually in me. So that by the time I had gotten to step two, I could fully accept the fact that there was a power greater than myself. And I was being restored to sobriety and sanity. It was the result of that. The scripture tells us God wants to work in our lives. Philippians 2:13, okay? For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Isn't that something? Those of you who've been around for a little bit, you know what that means. You know you do what you do. You do it because you want to do it. I do it because I want to do it. This man sings like an angel up here because he wants to do it. I was getting the impression that he really enjoyed what he was doing. Shane was giving me all 10 amps out of that bad boy, and it was wonderful. You know, he was going 80 decibel on a couple of those. That's what God wants for all of us. He doesn't want us to labor on the things that we don't want to do. He wants us in our sanity, right, to do what our passion is, because that's why he put us here. He put us here so that we can manifest his will through a passion that we have for the benefit and glory of his kingdom. That's the point. If you're not doing that, let's have a visit. Let's have a visit. Because I got to tell you, on the other side, folks, it's a blast. It is an outright blast. Touch people's lives. Be of service. And allow others to be of service to you. Because when my woman got home, people were over at my house and they were praying on my woman to restore her. Just like my son. Came to believe means that we may need time to come to believe. All right? Came to believe. That means we weren't there in the first place, guys, gals. We were not there in the first place. Coming to believe usually involves time. And I don't know about you guys, but I didn't trust anybody when I got in here. So if you think I'm going to trust you because you just said that, okay, you're going to be disappointed, because I'm a slow learner. I need to see. I need to observe and see. And what was the scriptures just telling us about the blind people? How can you see if you're blind? I can see. Oh, let's check that, said Sponce. Check that. This is what I want you to do today. I want you to take that little flip sign that you have, that you put in your pocket, little flip notepad, and I want you to write down God sightings this week. And when I come back to this place next Friday, I want you to show me all your God sightings for the week. Huh? I thought this was Alcoholics Anonymous. It is. But that was his challenge. And guess what? We had God sightings. And that's the point. To truly believe means to wrestle with the parts of us that don't believe. The insanity referred to in step two is a moment assessment of behavior as healthy or unhealthy. Are you doing what's healthy for you, or are you doing what's unhealthy for you? That's what insanity is. It's not a global clinical assessment of our emotional or physical state. No one's a psychiatrist in these rooms to profess or be in front of others to determine whether you're insane clinically or not. You know in your heart, you know if you're doing healthy things or unhealthy things. In step two, we come to believe we can be healed. We come to believe that God can heal us and that God wants to heal us. He wants to. Sanity can be defined as soundness of judgment and reason. This is what has been restored to us. Soundness of judgment and reason. Do the right thing. That's what the sanity part of this deal is all about. As our thinking has been restored, our behavior changes. How many of us have had people that know us in our inner circle family or in our friendships to say, you know something? You've changed. I see a change in you. What is observable to others? That's the proof. Our egos clearly can't tell. Our sponsors can tell. Maybe your wife, girlfriend, husband, or boyfriend can tell you. Your kids will certainly tell you. All right? Your dog will tell you. All right? Spot will let you know, right? You know? We respond instead of react to situations. A reaction is without thought. It's primal. It's fight, flight, or freeze. All right? When we're restored to sanity, we have a chance to respond, which means something happens, and I get to think about what I'm going to do as the result of what has just happened. Our emotions, positive or negative, are felt and do not rule us. Ow, 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 ow. This one takes time. We're kind of raw. I was very raw. My anger was way up when I got sober. I got crankier as I got sober. I got angrier. Feelings were coming up that I used to just knock out with whatever's around. We act in ways that increase our physical, emotional, and spiritual health. We go to meetings. We go back to church. We have a fellowship with other men. Women have fellowship with other females. We do things with others, and we prosper. Because God meant us to be in fellowship. He did not mean us to be isolated and alone. That's when things are tricky. This is why we have step two, so that we can be restored to sanity through the belief that there is a power greater than ourselves. And when you come in here, we let you know right off the bat that Jesus Christ is the power. He's been the power for millennia, since we got here. So tonight, because I'm sharing the wealth of what my sponsor shared the wealth with me, here's your topics, all right? Can you give us some examples of how you were helped by God in big or small ways this past week? Or what was your God sighting today? Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And I'm so grateful that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and my higher power. Thanks.